of the faith and the practice of the early church. It's kind of been our theme as we've gone through this. Here in chapter number 18, we read of an instance which would cause most to stop, to quit, to be done. But Paul and the others continue on. We, from this, get an illustration of a great theological reality about the church. The church will persevere. We call that doctrine the perseverance of the saints. We use that terminology to lead to things like the eternal security of the believer, everlasting life. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right? All of these things kind of work together. And this passage is a narrative, but it really just illustrates that for us tonight. Let's read from chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you? But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it. For I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. Give us attentive minds. Renew our minds with your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can just see the situation that Paul is in here, but you also see how Jesus himself encourages him along. And in the end, this story turns to his benefit. But there for a moment, for them to blaspheme, as he's teaching them about the Christ, for Paul to get to the place here to have to just kind of shake his raiment and say to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean here." You can imagine just how heartbroken as he is, as he's preaching the truth to his own people, and he says to them, "I'll just have to go to the Gentiles." This is a very discouraging time for Paul, but it teaches us that even in these times, the church will persevere. This is one of my favorite passages to preach. I've preached this passage multiple times, so if you've got notes in your Bible that say I preached this at some date and time, it's not the exact same message, but it's probably pretty close. Some of the same illustration, some of the same stuff. But this is the don't quit message. This is a don't give up. Stick in there. Stay after it. It's a timely message. We're just studying through the book of Acts, and this is the passage we're up to next. I didn't just decide to preach this passage tonight, but maybe the Lord's speaking to you tonight and saying, don't quit, don't give up. The church will persevere. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a fact. That's a promise. The church will have its ups and downs. The church will need to be reformed. The church will at times fall under deception. The church will get more worldly, or the world will get more churchy, and that'll make the church a little lukewarm. There's a lot of things in church history and a lot of things still yet to come in church history. But the one thing that'll never happen, the church will never fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is because of such doctrines as Philippians 1:6 teach us. As Paul writes there, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or Jesus' own teaching about this in John chapter number 10. I'll just read 28 through 30 to you, but I would encourage you to read all of John 10 tonight, maybe, before you go to sleep. But he said, and I give unto them eternal life, Jesus speaking, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I love that verse. It just makes me think, what do you remember as a kid when you told like your dad or your mom's hand or any kind of, you know, grown-ups, they had big hands, you had little hands, and they were up here and you were down there. But you felt safe. And then I just think about us in the palm of Jesus' hand, and who's gonna get you out of that? And then he says, the Father and I are one. And so there's not just Jesus the Christ, but then there's omnipotent God, the creator of this all, the sovereign, who's going to get you out of his hand. In our reading here tonight, the story follows that Paul has left Athens and traveled to Corinth. And after a hard setback, Jesus Christ spoke directly to Paul. He spoke words of comfort. He's preparing Paul for what is going to come, and he's encouraging Paul in spite of what has just occurred in his life. Luke, the writer here, doesn't speak directly to Paul's condition, but we can speculate that after going and going and going and many times being refused, he's finally at this point in need of some comfort. He's just going to town, missionary journey to missionary journey. And boy, he's kept his spirit up to this point. But here he says, I guess I'm done with you people. And Jesus comes in and says, don't quit, Paul. Can you imagine what that must be like? We certainly know that days are coming in Paul's life that he's going to need that comfort. And this speaks to us, because we all have times where we just want to quit. Days we don't want to go. There are times that though we know the facts that the church will persevere, the saints will persevere, we need encouragement to take that action to be persevering. Certainly the world we live in presents opposition to the church. And we know our adversary walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But every single day, we've got to get up and we've got to go. And we do it in a sin-cursed world inside this sin-cursed flesh. So let this passage be an encouragement to you. Surely at times, the sure doctrine of perseverance doesn't seem so sure. Certainly there are those times. But this passage illustrates for us in the faith and the practice of the early church that it is a reality. There was a guy mowing his yard, and these two boys came up with a mower and a weed eater, and they said, can we mow your grass, mister? We'll do it for $10. The guy looked puzzled, and he said, well, can't you see I'm mowing my grass myself? And they said, yeah. That's how we get our best customers. We wait till you're about half done and ready to quit, and then we show up. That's the way we might be tonight. It's the way some of you probably are. You're half done, you're about ready to quit. The church will persevere. Hang in there. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond used to say to his students at Wheaton College, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. And then, of course, we've got to throw Spurgeon in here. Spurgeon said on perseverance, he said, by perseverance, the snail made it on the ark. Such a deep thought from Dr. Spurgeon. Don't quit. In this passage, we see how Paul kept going. He was surrounded by like-minded helpers. Number two, he was prepared for the opposition to come. And number three, he had the words of Christ to trust for comfort. So let's use those as our headings tonight as I encourage you with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. There's some practical things in these verses to help us along the way. Verses 1 through 5, as we persevere as the church, the practical part of that is that we must have like-minded help. No man is an island. We aren't to be doing this on our own. In fact, each individual one of us as members of the church are not individuals at all, because these individual members make up a what? A body. We're the body. From previous passages in Acts, we would know that Paul has Silas and Timothy helping him on these journeys. We read in verse number 5 here that they arrive from Macedonia. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or Jesus was, or is the Christ. So upon their arrival, Paul is ready to go. He's ready to preach Christ to the Jews at Corinth. We're also introduced to two new people in this passage. We have Aquila and Priscilla. So this husband and wife have come to Corinth because they fled their home in Italy. Verse number 2 has a parenthetical that explains that for us. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So here they are. They found their way to Corinth by happenstance, accidentally, because something really bad happened in their life and they had to go somewhere else? Or was this providence? Isn't it just unique that Paul's a tent maker? And what do Aquila and Priscilla, we're told they do? They're a tent maker too. And as you get to know Aquila and Priscilla, you also find out they're strong in their doctrine and they're very good at encouraging. They're experts at pulling aside one who needs instruction, and without offending, without making them angry, teaching them what is right. I know Paul, God put them in Paul's life in this moment for this purpose. For the church to effectively persevere, we've got to be a group like that. We've got to be a team. We've got to have like-minded helpers. Paul has Silas and Timothy, like-minded in the faith. Aquila, Priscilla, like-minded in the faith and in their trade. And together, they're all able to accomplish what God intends. You know, when we think about a doctrine like the perseverance of the saints, we often only think of it in a lofty kind of a way. It's a high doctrine, right? And we put it out there as fact, and Jesus has said this is what's going to happen, and we believe this is what's going to happen. Scripture states this is a foundational fact. But if you know anything about foundations, they're useless if they do not have strengthening structure laid within them. I watched out my window as the men poured the concrete out here, and they didn't just show up and on our grass and topsoil throw out some concrete. What would happen if they had done it that way? It would have cracked. Caleb would have fired them. Right? No, they scraped away the topsoil. They put some rock down. They laid some metal in there. I don't know what you call that. Rebar or something. They put that in there. As we think about something, a strong foundational doctrine like the perseverance of the saints, the structure within that doctrine or principles like this, the togetherness of the body of Christ. The church perseveres because the church is one, because the church is a body, because we're together, because we're not lone wolves, because we're not doing this on our own. The quickest way for you to have dying faith and dead faith is to separate yourself from the body. You can't do this alone. I've got a quote, but he has a good quote here. Ralph Waldo Emerson. Does that offend anyone? Does that encourage anyone? We won't usually stick to his doctrine. We'll just maybe like some of his philosophy. But Emerson says, God evidently does not intend us all to be rich or powerful or great, but he does intend us all to be friends. That's what we see illustrated here. Paul didn't come to town to make some new friends. He came to town to spread the gospel, and because he had to leave one place, and so he went somewhere else. And there's Aquila and there's Priscilla. We're created to work together. You can only persevere with the church when you're with the church. Have like-minded help. Then second, be prepared for opposition. How many optimists are in the room tonight? Okay, how many realists? And I won't even ask how many pessimists because you just raised your hand. I'm an optimist. I'm always looking for the silver lining, the good in things. The people from our church played golf Sunday night together. It used to be the men's golf group, but a lady wanted to play, and we were like, yeah, we need more people. You could come play. So now it's the church golf group. And so, look, girls, if you play golf, come on out and join us. The team that won had the girl on their team. She putted in for eagle off the side of the fringe and gave them the stroke they needed to beat my team. So if I'd have kept it man only, I'd have won. So there's that. But no, the guy I was playing with, he hit a ball from way out, and it was headed towards the green, but it was pretty much going left. But I had this feeling, you know, like when you're bowling and that ball's spinning, it might go right, it might go towards the hole. And he said, man, you're really optimistic about my stroke there. And I was like, hey, until that ball stops moving, who knows where it might go? We can be as optimistic as we want to be. We can be as sure of the doctrine, the perseverance of the saints as we want to be. But we'd be foolish if we didn't prepare ourselves for opposition. Spurgeon said, the devil never kicks a dead horse. If you're going to do anything for God at all, if you are doing anything for God at all, you can expect a kick now and then. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The joy is there because he has overcome, but the suffering remains because we're going to have tribulation. He said, well, I don't want opposition. Then do nothing for God and separate yourself from the body of Christ. But if that's your position, I refer you back to point one. We're not in this alone. Paul later writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's safe to say that Christians must be prepared for opposition. And this is not a woe is me. We're the most blessed generation of Christians since the church began. We're free. We're mostly a wealthy people. We have the Bible completed in many different formats. We've got it made. But we need to be prepared for opposition. Notice how this happens for Paul in this story. Verse number 4. He reasons with them in the synagogue every Sabbath. He reasons in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5. He testifies to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And then verse number 6, they opposed this. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul shakes his raiment as coat at him. What is he doing there? He's saying, I've tried and now I'm done with you guys. He says, your blood will be on your own heads. He says he is clean. What does he mean by that? Well, if he didn't share the truth with them, if he didn't share the gospel of Jesus the Christ, their blood's on him. They said, I've told you the truth and you've refused to take it in, so it's on you now. He's so distraught with the Jews that he says a harsh thing. I'll just go to the Gentiles from now on. But you notice what he doesn't say there? I quit. He just says, all right, you guys don't want it? I'm going to take it to someone else. But he's still intending to go. I would say if Paul wasn't prepared for the opposition here, this would have knocked him down. This would have ended the missions trip. But he was prepared. He had been opposed before. He had dealt with people putting off salvation, as hard as that is. He shares the gospel with them. They refuse it. He moves on, and he begins to share Christ with others. And verse 7 and 8 tell us that he has great success. Notice verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They blasphemed. They turned against Paul and what he's preaching and teaching here. And still God allows the gospel ministry to be fruitful. But too often in life, we're not prepared for opposition. In fact, we just expect everything to go our way all the time. Another negative of the optimist. You realists aren't quite that way, aren't you? Realist, what's your favorite law? Which is? That's Murphy's Law, yeah. If it can happen, it will happen. Murphy's Law. But too often, we don't live that way. We're not realistic. We don't expect opposition. Things should just go our way. And if we're not careful, that sort of mentality will cause us to always be wanting to quit. We must be prepared for opposition. If we are doing God's will, it is a surety, according to Scripture, opposition will come. There will be some who will not accept Christ, but still the church will persevere. So have like-minded help. Be prepared for opposition. And then finally, the church can persevere when we trust Christ's words of comfort. That's verse 9, 10, and 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Just let that seep in, what was being said there. Paul's not had a great day, but it hasn't been the worst day. But boy, he got to his wit's end. But still some people were saved. And that night, Jesus comes and talks to him in a vision. And he says, be not afraid. Can you imagine tonight if something catastrophic happens, the roof caves in or something, and I'm saying, don't be afraid. How good are those words going to be? I'm even going to be afraid. I'm going to be saying that, but I'm going to be afraid. What else is going to happen here? But if Jesus Christ says, be not afraid, how good are those words? It's pretty high up there. Be not afraid. Okay, Lord. But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Can't you just feel that? Here is Paul, maybe in a very lonely place because his own people are rejecting him. And Jesus says, I'll stand by you, Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And I like this part. For I have much people in this city. I love mafia stories. I know it's bad to equate Jesus with mafia, but one of the things that that made them successful in their short amount of time until the law got a hold of them was that very phrase. They had much people in that city. They had people on their team. They worked together to cruel ends, not glorifying that. But I love this better. Jesus says, I have people. Remember those commercials a few years ago? It was like H&R Block or whatever. You've got people. You're worried, how am I going to handle this? Well, you got people. Don't worry about it. Jesus says to Paul here, you don't know it yet, Paul, but things are going to be all right here in Corinth because I've already got some people here who are going to be helping you. We'll see that in just a moment. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What a wonderful thing for Paul to have happen. I don't know exactly how this happened, other than what we're told. Jesus came to him in a vision and said these things to him. I don't think we have to dabble in too much of the spiritual or mystical here and say, well, this is what I want in life, because we have God's completed word here. He can speak to you all the time. Just open it up and read it there. But at night, in a vision, Jesus tells Paul, don't be afraid. He tells him to speak and not hold back. And he says, because I'm going to be with you. And nobody's going to hurt you because I've got many people in this city. This encouraged Paul enough to stay there another 18 months. We have God's direct word in our hands, and we're indwelt by the Comforter. He speaks to us anytime we want to read the word, and he stands by us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit constantly. We've got to trust in this. We've got to trust Christ's words of comfort. Thus we can persevere. In John 14, I read some of it to you on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to read all of it. But you remember John 14, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you keep going in John 14, you get to verse 16, where Jesus says this. I'm going away, but I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. If you struggle with the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints, you got to have a hard time. You just should mark out forever in your Bible there. Because in John 14, 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to abide with you forever. Abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You need words of comfort from Christ tonight to help you in your perseverance. John 14, 16 through 18 are those very words just for you. He goes on in verse 27 of that chapter to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to go away in his ascension, verse 7 and 8, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's generally what causes us the most stress. I don't know what's going to happen next. And the disciples, realizing what's going on here, they say, is now the time? He says, not for you to know the times, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We've got to trust Christ's word. We've got to trust his words of comfort. These words will keep you going. The chapter ends in verses 12 through 17. This is where we get introduced to some of Jesus' people that he has in this town. First is Gallio. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And Paul was now about to open his mouth. I'm going to put a parenthesis in there. He didn't even have to speak. Remember, Jesus had just said to him, I've got people in this town. Paul's getting ready to defend himself, and some guy he doesn't even know, who's in a position to harm Paul, speaks up and says to the Jews who brought Paul in here, if this was a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, I love that. Oh, you Jews. We don't say it that way at our house, but we do say, oh, brother. I think that's kind of his sentiment there. Oh, you Jews. Reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, you look to it. I'm not going to be a judge of such matters. What did he say? Case dismissed. This is a frivolous suit. You shouldn't have even brought him here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So the guy in charge on the other side, so the district attorney, whose people arrested Paul and brought him to court, they drag him out and beat this guy. What usually happens in Paul's life? He gets drug out. He gets beat, then he has to leave town. Is Jesus true to his word or what? Paul, I've got people. What a comfort this passage is. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep walking with Christ. Keep working for Christ. Galatians 6, 9, right? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many of you have ever heard of Sam Jones? Not the Harpeth Baptist Church Sam Jones, but the Nashville evangelist Sam Jones. Nashville evangelist Sam Jones is responsible for what we now call the Mother Church of Country Music, the Ryman Auditorium. Mr. Ryman, to get Sam Jones away from his riverboat lewdness, built him an auditorium to get him just a few blocks up from the river there so that he quit hurting his bottom line. And Sam Jones led great revivals in our town. They say that he used to have something he would call quitting meetings, without the G. Q-U-I-T-T-I-N meetings, quitting meetings. He would give people the opportunity to openly confess their sins and to repent And people would say, I'm going to quit swearing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit gossiping. And he asked one woman one night, he said, ma'am, what do you plan to quit? She said, well, I ain't been doing nothing. And I'm going to quit that too. Can I encourage you tonight to be like her? Quit doing nothing. Let's end in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me there. In my opinion, the crown jewel of passages on the perseverance of the saints. The church will persevere. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And as the Bible so often does, it doesn't just say all things, it defines those things. All these things. What things? Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.